Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, October 19th, 2014.
Well, good morning. Hey, open in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. October 31st is our harvest fest. And this year we're doing it indoors. Tom Worthley, who's such a big part of that every year, is still recovering from falling out of a treehouse and fracturing some vertebrae in his back. So we keep praying for Tom, and Tom's here today. I think I saw him. Thank God he's here, but we've got to keep praying for him. But anyhow, he's such a big part of our Life Fest and Harvest Fest. With him not being able to do what he does, we're going to do it indoors this year, which makes it a little easier to do. So we won't have the pony rides and so forth, but we've done them indoors, and honestly, they're really sweet, really great for the kids. And who knows, maybe it's going to rain that night anyhow, but October 31st, we use the opportunity to just love people like we do, just to get the gospel out, use the opportunity of people out on the streets, people, you know, trick-or-treating, to use that, what's happening in our society, to be a light for Christ and to love people. So it's October 31st. We're getting a little late on getting the candy, but we do each year. We take donations for candy. If you want to do that, it's that's done in the fellowship hall. You can drop off some candy. There's always need for volunteers. I know people are signing up. And you can bring kids. They always leave having a lot of fun and yet are exposed in different ways to the gospel. So that's October 31st. You can pray also this Friday. I forgot to mention this last service, but we're building 102.1 in Quincy. God has provided for the finances for that through other means and other churches. So at this particular time, the church isn't paying for it. But 102.1 Quincy, antennas, we're putting them up at 700 feet in the air, right there near where Route 3 and 93 come together, you know, and just in an amazing area with a signal into downtown Boston. So if you could be praying for that, this Friday, that's the schedule to do it, for us to build 102.1 FM, which is a station that was miraculous. It took an act of Congress for us to get this license. Covet your prayers for that. Mark chapter 1, I want to start with a story. I read this recently, but it's a story about a man. His name is Horatio Bottomley. I don't know if you've heard of him, but I'd never heard of him. Significant man in English history. The account I'm giving you is written by Walter B. Knight. But story goes, one night, the 19th century English evangelist, Canon Hay Atkin, this particular evangelist, Atkin was actually encouraged to become an evangelist by D.L. Moody. But he was having this event where he was preaching the gospel, preaching to a large audience in Bristol, England, from the text, "You must be born again." Horatio Bottomley was a young man in the audience that night. He was a fine, young, brilliant man and listened with close attention to this evangelist's message and was even deeply stirred and moved by the message. At the closing of the message, as often the case like that, there was an invitation given. It was an invitation to do it publicly. If you're not born again, today you can publicly in this meeting confess your faith in Christ and seek his mercy. Well, Horatio Bottomley was listening, and with that, he then thought and decided, "Not I, this is not for me, I'll run my own life." And he did just that, ran his own life. He ended up becoming quite a successful businessman, making a fortune. Became an English financier, a journalist, an editor, even a member of the English Parliament, a part of the Liberal Party. He became known for his editorship of the popular magazine John Bull and was famous for his oratory, patriotic remarks and speeches that were he was giving during the First World War. Anyhow, he became the common man's hero of England, was a champion of the rights of the common man, exposed swindlers, vigorously prosecuted them. Age of 63, a long time later, it's 1922. This man himself, who had exposed the crimes of others so vehemently, was then brought up on charges, found guilty of a crime, and sentenced to 7 years in prison, ending his distinguished career. He's later visited in the prison by a minister, And this minister, as he was with Horatio, at one point shared his own story and conversion to Christ, his testimony. And he told him, he said, many years ago, I had been in Colston Hall in Bristol, England, and I heard an evangelist, Canon Hay Atkin, preach on the text, "You must be born again." In that audience, I was greatly convicted of my sin, my need for salvation. I accepted Jesus as the Lord of my life, and I was born again. And then, this minister explaining to Bottomley, he said this, "Ever since that time, long ago, Christ has been all and in all of me." Well, Bottomley, as you can imagine, hearing this minister share that, he thought deeply for a bit before he spoke. Then he recounted, you know, he said, "This is amazing, but I was at that meeting. I also was a young man in that meeting listening to Evangelist Atkin preach, and I also felt great conviction of sin and the need for Jesus and for salvation." And then Horatio Bottomley, who was the champion in England at the time, said remorsefully, "A life lived without God is a wasted life." Now, I researched a bit on this man. I can't find any sort of story anywhere where he, in the last years of his life, gave his heart to Christ. What I have read is that in 1927, when he was released from prison, he tried to get his business success going again, was unsuccessful, barely made a living lecturing in various places and in music halls and so forth. Final years of his life, he dies in 1933, and he died in poverty. If you were here with us last week, I didn't realize I was going to continue this message from last week, and it looks like after last service, we'll continue it even next week. I've really slowed down in the Gospel of Mark. I guess after going through the Bible in 6.5 years, God must say, "You got to go slow with these guys now, man. That was a whirlwind tour." But anyhow, if you were with us last week, I talked about, you know, in life, these opportunities that come our way. Sometimes God-given opportunities. And when we don't take opportunities later in life, how we regret not taking opportunities. If you were with us last week, that's what we discussed. I gave examples of that. In some cases in life, you know, like Horatio Bottomley, you can even come later and have great regret of not taking opportunities. And sometimes not taking those opportunities, the consequences are tragic. I'd like to continue with that thought this week as we continue now in our text in Mark. The title of the message is "The Kingdom of God is at Hand." If you're with us last week, we considered what that means for personally for us. What does it mean that the kingdom of God is right now at hand? It's right nearby. We live in this unique hour and this unique age in history where the door is wide open to the kingdom of God. What does that mean to us personally? It can mean for some of us that now is the time to repent and believe. Now is the time. There is opportunity. Horatio Bottomley had opportunity. Another man had opportunity. Horatio said, "I'm not going to take that opportunity." The other man did. Horatio later regretfully said, "You know, a life lived without God, I can tell you, is a wasted life now." Tragic consequences. We went further then. For those that are in Christ, we are Christians, and the kingdom of God is here and is near, and the door is open, and all that means. What that means to us as Christians means now is the time to follow Jesus as disciples. And we discussed all that means. And then and further, what that means also, now is the time to lay aside whatever we can, whatever we feel called to before Christ in his service. I mean, now is the time to glorify God. Now is the time to love God lavishly. Now is the time. The door's going to close. You know, remember, that's where we were last week. We live in a unique time. The time is soon going to end. It's a real bummer in life when you go down the road of life and you get there later and you're like, "I missed the opportunity. I just didn't take the opportunity." Now is the time to know him. Now is the time to love him. Now is the time to follow him, to serve him, to glorify him. Now is the time. Well, we're going to continue now with verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. "Then they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they all were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Let's say a word of prayer as we get started here. God, as we have opened our Bibles and we have the freedom to do so today, no concern with the government, no concern with any sort of recourse in our community. We open our Bibles freely. We thank you for the freedom to sit here. Many in the world today don't have the freedom, but to study and to consider and to open our hearts to you. I do ask, God, we understand the great importance of what we do here, that it isn't just listening in our head. It's obedience. It's following you, Lord. And maybe there's an opportunity today. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's near. The door is open. And whatever that will mean for some, maybe it's salvation today. Maybe it's the message of Jesus and being born again. Maybe for others, it's an opportunity again to get it right, to serve, to follow, to glorify God. Whatever it might mean, God, I just ask simply through your Holy Spirit, as you're here with us, that you would speak into the depths of our hearts. I thank you the Word of God rightly divides right between soul and spirit. I ask for your grace. Of course, as I teach this message too, Lord, I'm a weak and fallen man. I need your grace through me and your spirit. I would ask for that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, today, as we've come to this next thing, as Mark is chronologically just laying out the story of the gospel of Jesus, you know, we've studied, we're at the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus. We see now, after the baptism, where John baptizes him and the Holy Spirit now comes upon him, he then goes to the wilderness in the 40 days and resists the devil perfectly, has victory over the temptation of the devil. He then, as we saw, picks his disciples. There's four of them that are noted there. We then come to verse 21, that immediately, this is at the beginning, he goes into the synagogue. There was some gap in time, we noted, from the other Gospels, about a year. We don't know a lot about, but he's up in the area of Galilee. He's in Capernaum, and he goes into the synagogue, and it says that he's there and he teaches. The cool thing about this, if you've been to Israel, I noted this last week, the area of Galilee is just beautiful. But this particular, the ruins, they're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Capernaum, the ruins of Capernaum. There's the ruins of a synagogue. They tell us while you're there that the synagogue itself, they rebuilt some of its walls about maybe 15 feet high. There are pillars put back up in various rooms and entryways. And they tell us it dates to the 4th century. But then they tell us while you're there that the stones that are really dark below it at the bottom, the foundation, that those stones go back to the time of Christ. So when I'm there, it's just a beautiful area. I mean, the water is just 50 yards away, the beautiful lake, Sea of Galilee. It's hardly inhabited around there. It's just a cool area. I like being in the synagogue when we go on our tours and just sitting there and thinking about texts like this of Jesus being there, coming into that facility and synagogue and telling people what he does and teaching the gospel. I just think it's just one of the coolest places on planet Earth, personally. Well, Jesus teaches. Now, how does he do that? And my point is this, and that is the structure of the Jewish synagogue. The Jewish synagogues, they were established during the time of the exile, the Babylonian exile. Of course, the temple had been destroyed. And wherever they were in a community where 10 Jewish men, they started establishing these synagogues. They could be organized. It's not a temple. It was not a place of sacrifice. There's no priesthood there or Levites necessarily, but it was a place of prayer, a place where you would read the scriptures. There would be a teaching maybe by a rabbi and some time of worship. The services were not led by priests. They were led by laymen and or maybe a rabbi. And the ministry was supervised by a board of elders and presided over by these elders in the community. But it was customary to ask a visiting teacher or visiting rabbi to come in. And when he was there, to ask him to teach. Hey, you can you share today with us? And so for that reason, Jesus here in the synagogue is now teaching. Paul, same thing in the book of Acts, goes into synagogues. Being a teacher as he was, he would be given opportunity to teach. But just notice that, again, the pattern. baptism, 40 days in the wilderness. This is at the very beginning of the ministry years of Jesus, and what we see him doing here is teaching, and we see him preaching. You go through the Gospel of Mark, you will see that the teachings, the verses of the Gospel of Mark, 52% of them are centered around his teaching and his instruction. And the interesting thing about the Gospel of Mark is he leaves out a lot of the long discourses and sermons of Jesus that we find in other Gospels. It's off and focused on his works, his miracles, his ministry to people, his healing people. But yet even with that, most of it, 52%, is teaching and preaching. All that to say, the 3.5 years especially, Jesus went forth full of the Holy Spirit and he taught and he shared and he taught the Word of God. Right off here, we see that. We consider that. This past weekend, the Pure Life Ministry Conference, Friday, Saturday, I shared last service. It was one of the greatest things we've ever done. It was amazing. It was so powerful. I think of the people that were here, I think we tasted of revival a little bit. Revival, you know, is walking in the light. There's always repentance. There was a whole lot of God the last 2 days in this church and the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, people left overflowed. I mean, I was even talking to some people this morning. They got up this morning just still in that. It's just the grace of God was here. And what did it consist of? The Pure Life Conference, what did it consist of? Well, it consisted of people that came with hungry hearts, no doubt. They wanted to hear. They were here. There was then some prayer, worship, fellowship, but what it mainly consisted of was people teaching. And I was surprised they teach as long as I do. But the teaching is just powerful, man. And you could just sense it. These men and you know, the two men taught the men, and there was a lady who taught ladies. I don't know what those meetings, you'll have to talk to ladies. It's just powerful. It's like tasting of revival. It was amazing. Just we left overflowing. And I heard from all the people I've talked to, they just were moved. And God touched hearts. Interesting. I think of that. I think of here, Jesus goes forth and he teaches. He goes forth and he shares the heart of God. Has victory over the devil. Now is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching in the synagogue. That leads me to our first point for today. It's a simple point. Many of you know the point. We've inferred it. I mean, we say it at times. But I'm going to state it this morning for a reason. And it's going to lead me to another point. And that is this. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The doors are open today. Now is the time to preach the gospel. Now is the time to preach the gospel. I've mentioned this on Wednesday nights, maybe Sunday morning, but as I watch the TV, I wonder what people are thinking right now as they watch the TV, the news, scan it on the internet or their phone or whatever. But you look at the escalating threats of terrorism right now. You know, we've got this immigration situation in the South, people coming across our border. You read reports as or ISIS guys coming across the border. You read of that. Somebody even told me this week they've read where there are people within ISIS that are working to go to Africa to get Ebola, be in contact with that so that they then can come to the United States. They must be U.S. citizens seeking to use that as a form of terrorism. You see the threat of disease. You see the situation with Ebola. I watched during the week on the news when there was economic reports that came out that weren't very good. And then the second nurse in Texas got Ebola. The stock market dropped 450 some odd points. The racial tension, we thought, you know, maybe the 60s dealt with that. But you look in Missouri, you look in Ferguson, you know, you look in St. Louis now, this racial tension. The crimes that go on and on, even in our own community. I was speaking with a police officer who was in our building this week, and he shared, we talked about the prostitution in Fitchburg, and he said right now they have, they've counted, the police department, they've done their investigation, there's about 35 prostitutes right now working in Fitchburg. And right around here, right in front of the church, you see them all the time. I wonder what people think as they look at this. The debt in our nation. Wow, it's not in the news right now because of other things, but there's this ticking time bomb, you know what I mean? This debt bill that somebody's got to pay at some point or it just bust. Then there's the cyber stuff going on. You know, the world is so cyber, right? And cyber crime, even in my own personal life, my wife, you know, the cyber crimes that are going on, multiple times in just the last couple months, our bank card, my wife was issued a whole other bank card because
somebody at Target, you know, or somebody at Home Depot or whatever places she had shopped, they had stole all the account information, so we get a new bank card, and then a little later we get another one because somebody else did it at another store. You know what I'm saying? All this stuff going on. I just wonder what people are thinking as they watch the news. All this to say, we do have greater opportunity right now to share a message of hope in Jesus, the gospel, to a confused world. The opportunity is now. It's not later. And you don't want to regret opportunity missed, man. You don't want to regret it. You ever have that experience? Somebody that you love and you want to tell about the Lord. My wife and I have had this a few times where we're just praying about it, hoping to get an opportunity, and the opportunity never came because they died. You ever have that? That's happened to my wife and I multiple times. But I want to, just to make the point, the time is now. I want to bring up this whole thing in Houston. I did this on Wednesday night, and honestly, I don't want to major in the minors. I just don't want to do that. But I just want to make a point to the church. You might be here, and you may not agree with what I'm going to say, but I pray you would respect what I say, and that is, in America, up to this point, there's been freedom of speech and freedom of thought, and I'm going to give you my heart and thought, and you may not agree. I know in the culture, things are getting so goofy that some of the things that I'm going to say, some people would try to say I'm being hateful, but I'm not being hateful. I know there's love in my heart, you know what I mean? It's just kind of weird today, the politically correct, postmodern way of thinking, but in Houston this week, 5 pastors are subpoenaed by the mayor, the mayor's office, civic city government, subpoenaed, and they're supposed to turn over all their sermons. And why are they supposed to turn all their sermons? Because in Houston, the Houston city government passed this ordinance that allows people, if you're a man and you think you're a woman, you can just use the women's restroom publicly or vice versa. And of course, people are concerned about that. And churches were very concerned. Pastors were very concerned. They got 50,000 signatures. Only 18,000 were needed, and they had very little time. And yet the city then rejected the signatures for some reason, saying they saw some sort of irregularity. But then they subpoenaed these pastors because these pastors were a voice saying, this is not good for our city. And now they want to look at their sermons and see where they taught about homosexuality, where they taught about these sort of things and spoke about the mayor. This is why I say this. I don't say this to get into the political mess. It's all about Jesus, and I don't want to major in the minors, but I say this because I do believe this. If you're looking around as a Christian, and if you don't agree with me, please just respect I'm sharing what I believe. But as you look around, the signs are over and over repeatedly are telling us the time is now to share the gospel. The time is coming where some of the things that relate to the gospel you will not be able to share anymore. I do believe it. I do believe it. I do that with 20 years of ministry, having said things in the 90s. People thought I was weird to say that, and then see those things be fulfilled. I do believe, I stated this on Wednesday night, in 2004, there were people who were very knowledgeable. They were very public and very intellectual people in high places. That is, Massachusetts was preparing to pass same-sex marriage, though most of the state, the people in the population at the time of the state did not agree with it. But people were saying, do you understand when you pass this, what it means? That you are setting up something that the religions, many religions in America say is wrong. You are setting up a collision between when you legalize, make law, things that most of your religions disagree with and say is wrong, you're setting up a collision in your culture. I remember one of the newspaper articles, I think it was the Boston Globe, that made the point that it's going to be a train wreck. And if same-sex marriage becomes established and stays, there is no other recourse. You cannot have freedom of religion. Yet freedom of religion has existed since the foundation of America. The freedom of thought, the freedom to say what you believe. And it's been spun around in the postmodern and in some very crafty ways to say, "What now? Wait a minute, you believe that?" We're told that it's hateful to say things that some people don't agree with. And yet there's no hate in my heart at all. I'm just stating what the Bible has been teaching. I say this to you and I do believe that very soon now all 50 states will have legalized same-sex marriage. It's just very, very soon. And if that is not the goal, that is not the end. It will then be another level, because the postmodern, politically correct sort of the thinking goes together is that you can't offend people. And when the culture says this is now what we believe and what we're going to stand for, we'll even do it legally, you can't offend them. If you offend them, it becomes against the law. The dilemma is the gospel offends. The gospel comes right at the beginning and offends. It says, you are a depraved sinner. All of us. You are separated from a holy God by your very nature. You are a sinner, and you need, there is a solution. It's so drastic and radical. God took his very son and judged his son on a cross so you could find forgiveness. And he is the only way. There's no other way to find forgiveness before a holy God. That is offensive. So you bring this mindset that's going further and further with same-sex marriage and all these things. It just leads to eventually in your home, there's things you can't even say in your home because it's offensive. There's things you cannot say in the public school, in the community. You're seeing it happen. I say to you, the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now is the time for the church to be sharing the gospel because you have freedom. And you won't. You may not agree with me, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have the freedom you have today. It's not long from now. Just follow. Go to Canada. Canada has these hate crimes legislations, but it also, then the thought that's behind that includes this. If you say and offend somebody of another religion, that's now against the law. Well, Jesus said he's the only way. That is the gospel. I'm sorry, Muslim, I love you enough to tell you, Jesus Christ is the only way. I'm sorry, Buddhist, I love you. Jesus Christ is the only. No, in Canada, it's been spun. That's hate. And it's against the law. So, it's not hate. It's actually a tactic of the devil to bring and stomp out the message of Jesus in the culture because the message of Jesus changes lives. So, maybe you don't agree. I just pray that you can respect that I'm sharing just what I believe, which used to be, has still been, to a degree, acceptable to state what you believe, and it's what I believe. I just want to say to you, brother and sister in Christ, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is now. Now is the time to share the gospel. It's a bummer to go along in life and miss out on opportunity and then regret, I could have done that then. I could have started that Bible study in my neighborhood. Hey, when I was at Caterpillar, man, I used to go to lunch with mechanical engineers that I work with, and I would say, hey, you know, I'd look for the opportunity. I'd be praying. We're not working now. We're at lunch. It's freedom. Hey, do you know the Lord? And at times, I'd get in these great conversations, and some of those mechanical engineers came to Christ. Some of them have even visited here over the years later, come out from San Diego and been in this church. That freedom is leaving. It is. It's not far away. It's not far away. You'll lose your job. You offended that man. That's against the law. That's a hate crime. Your job is over. I'm telling you, that's the truth. So what does that mean in October 2014? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. The door is open. All of the light and the grace and the connection with God, all that goes with knowing Christ, all these things, the opportunity is now. Now is the time. Now is the time. That's why we're building radio stations now. That's why we do all these things. Harvest Fest, Life Fest. I hope you hear me. Hey, listen, maybe you're thinking, okay, this is stuff I know, George. But yet, I guess the question is, are you sharing the gospel? Are you looking for opportunities? You might be thinking, well, you know what? It's just not me, man. It's just not me. And maybe that's how you feel. I find that to be sad, personally, if you feel that way. But maybe you do. But maybe you'd consider this. I was stirred recently. I've noted it. And on Wednesday night, I then decided, you know what? I feel I've got to do this. I haven't done it yet. I'm going to do it. But I announced on Wednesday night, and people, a good group of people came on Thursday. But I said, I feel led to start a prayer meeting on Thursdays at 5:30 to 6:30. The prayer meeting, I'm trying to find a time where it's not running into people's evenings or daytimes and where, you know, it's most convenient to make it simple. 5:30 to 6:30 on Thursdays. I realize a lot of people can't make it. Maybe others will start a prayer meeting. But the purpose, the sole intent, vision of the prayer meeting is to pray for the salvation of our city. I had an experience. I feel called by the Lord to do it. I'm a goofy, wacky guy. I'm just telling you what I feel. I feel called by God to do it. I was reading again. I knew the story before, but had an experience reading about Jeremiah Lamphere in the 1850s in New York City, going along the streets, trying to reach people with Jesus, and nobody's responding, and he's discouraged. Yes, God, what do I do? And God says, pray. He said, all right, I'm going to do that. And he started a prayer meeting and just invited people on the streets, businessmen. And first prayer meeting, 6 people showed up at the very end of the hour. It was just a simple prayer meeting. We'll start with a song. We'll pray. We'll end with a song. He even had a bell. If you prayed more than 5 minutes, he'd ding the bell. So I just felt God. In my little goofy journey, I was like, I feel God, you're telling me to do this. I talked to the Wednesday morning pastors. I started a prayer meeting with pastors in 1999. It's still going today, but we've lost our way. We've lost our vision. There's been incredible times in the past and big prayer meetings as a result. But now we're just kind of, and I shared it with the guys. And other guys had certain convictions, and God convicted us. And we are really praying again for the salvation of our city. But I'm like, I feel led to open it up to our church. So I'm going to mention to you, maybe, you know, the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is now. It is now. Maybe you sharing, that's not your thing, but maybe praying. Funny thing about praying, we need to pray too, because if you're talking about sharing the gospel, you need to pray too, because prayer prepares the way. First thing that prayer does is prepare my heart. I start praying for people, which I should be doing. I'm like, oh, God, save my neighbor. Oh, God, save the, this firefighter I know. Oh, God, save this teacher in this school in Fitchburg I know. And we just start praying. That's, you pray for an hour. You start doing that, it starts to affect your heart, and then you have this passion that grows. That's what happens. And then it often leads to boldness. It prepares the way. If that's not there in you, I tell you what, come to the prayer meeting or start another one. It'll come into your heart. But it also prepares the way. It's like I look at it like the Air Force, you know what I mean? That you go in with the artillery and you do all that first, and then the army can come. You know what I mean? It prepares the way, because hearts start to melt, hearts start to change. I have met people recently. I think the stories are beautiful when I hear them, because now the pastors are praying and the people are praying for our city, our salvation. And I meet people, and it doesn't even seem like anybody told them about Christ. They just have a Bible and they start on this journey, and they start reading, and they come to the church, or I meet them somewhere, and there's this God thing going on in them. And I'm like, prayer prepares the way. So we're keeping it simple. I'm going to ding the bell, man. We don't need a bell today. We have smartphones. I find you can do anything with a smartphone. It's true, right? Brush your teeth probably is a way to do it. But I'm like, I need a bell. No, I have a smartphone. I don't need a bell. So I look through. I set up a timer. So there on Thursday, man, I got the little, and I tried to find a really nice bell. You know what I mean? Sound. No gong. No like loud. But you know, I just went, just 5 minutes, man. You've been praying long enough. You know what I'm saying? So I did it. I told him, and we were praying, and a couple people got close, man. And one person, it was like 4 minutes and 58 seconds, and they ended. And I was kind of bumming, because I wanted the first time to go ding, ding, ding. And that, and they cut it off. So I had to restart my timer. But the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is here. It is now. It is now. It is now time to share the gospel. It's now time. And if you can't get that place in your heart, then pray. You'll get there, because it's now. We will not have the time. This sort of freedom is going to change. In Houston this week, a government has already taken sermons of pastors. We read here in verse 22, Jesus teaches, and the teaching, they're astonished by his teaching. The Greek literally says they're struck with panic and shock. Some have called it they're thunderstruck. And that is because, as it says, he taught with authority. The scribes didn't teach that way. The scribes and the religious, you know, traditions of men and their legal things, you know what I mean, legalism, it was just regurgitation. There was just no heaven's power in what they were communicating. Here comes Jesus, the Son of God, when he teaches, what he teaches strikes the very chord of their soul. As we noted, he's a man of He submitted to the Holy Spirit. Remember the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit then comes upon him. He said, it all happens with submission and surrender to God. And he goes forth. He resists the devil and the darkness. Now he's in a synagogue, and he's teaching, and the hearts are being moved because there's power and authority to what he's saying. When you and I read that, we're also seeing a pattern for us to follow as we submit to God, as we're yielded to him. As we studied in this conference, the pure in heart shall see God. This purity of heart, of submission, you see the face of God. And you have now, when you go and teach, this has been part of the challenge in the church in America, is just sort of like regurgitation. It's just kind of fun messages that make everybody feel well, and the messages should encourage us, but yet it needs the authority of heaven, the conviction of God. I was thinking of this conference. These men, you know, these men that taught the men's session, I tell you, it was powerful, and it was powerful. Some of it was simple, but when Pastor Jeff was up here, you listen, there was just authority. There was just this grace from heaven. This other man, former businessman, Sean, just the grace, the heaven was with him as he taught. You listened, and it was moving. He taught long like me. Verse 23. It's funny, I was talking to this police officer this week, and I was doing a memorial service recently, and he was there outside, and we didn't know that, but we discovered that. But then he said, you know, I was going to go in, but I heard your voice, and I've heard a voice like that, and that guy teaches a long time. And he's like, I'm not going in there. But then he said, but you're not the guy. And I'm like, I bet you I am. But that's what he said. He goes, I'm not going. But believe it or not, in this service, it was only 30 minutes. I taught 25 minutes. Somebody turned around in the end, and my wife was in the back, and some guy was like, this guy's going forever. This guy's going forever. Anyway, I just pray for grace from heaven that when we go through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, and we hear the voice of God. This man, we see in verse 23, there's a man, as Jesus is teaching, there's a man in the synagogue that has an unclean spirit. He's demonically possessed. Interesting, the description, the grammar that he uses to describe this man who has this possession, this unclean spirit. Paul uses similar things to speak of Christ being in us, the way Christ is in us and should be our Lord. And we submit to him and he controls us. The spirit works through us. This man is under the lordship of the devil. He's demon possessed. Jesus comes in, he cries out, and Matthew Henry says he cries out because hey, Jesus just stood toe-to-toe with Satan himself in victory. And certainly the devil knew Jesus was the Son of God come from heaven. And these demons know that. And there's a terror here, a sense of doom when he walks in. Let us alone. What do you have to do with us? Jesus asked, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. It's interesting. The light, Jesus, submitted to the Holy Spirit, comes in, and there's this encounter now with darkness. There's a spiritual battle that actually starts happening in the synagogue. And we've noted that. There is a spiritual battle. For us, there's this battle against ourselves individually. You know, the control a man's mind, man. You got his heart. You know what I mean? And all these messages trying to get us to think a certain way, to act a certain way. We have this battle for our mind. It's ultimately a battle for our will. There's temptation coming at us, trying to get at our hearts. We have this battle. And as we see with Christ in the Spirit, we can walk in victory. We can learn victory. We can walk as light in the middle of the dark. But that's just one aspect of the battle. That isn't the end result. That isn't the final thing. We're now to go forth into this dark world, and there's another spiritual battle that goes on, and we're to bring light into this world and rescue people from the darkness. There's multiple levels of this battle that we encounter. And we see that here. But we walk in victory, and as we're submitted to God, we have the authority of Christ in us. It is a powerful thing when the church goes forth surrendered and submitted to God. It's a powerful what happens in the darkness. Well, the demon cries these things out, and Jesus then says, be quiet and come out of him, and just rebukes the demonic spirit, and literally says, be muzzled, is literally the same word Jesus uses to still the storm later in Mark. Well, it's not a pretty scene, but in verse 26, this unclean spirit then convulses the man, cries out with his loud shriek, and there's this ugly scene, but then the man is set free. He's set free of this darkness because he had an encounter with Jesus, the gospel and all that. It's wonderfully set free. I look at that again. I think of this conference that we just had. It was so powerful. But there were the two men that were ministering to the men, just their stories. I think of the word unclean here. Unclean spirit. That's the way the New King James says an unclean spirit. These two men, you could use that sort of heading. It wasn't like demon possession, but two successful businessmen who told their story, and that would be unclean the way it started. Jeff, you know, he successful businessman, you know, working in Manhattan, living on Long Island, and somewhere along the way, I don't know when it starts, but starts young. But he's successful. He's even on church. He plays on the worship team. He's part of the church life. It just isn't very real to him. Anyhow, Sunday church during the week, he would dabble with drugs and do coke, whatever. But he would also hook up with prostitutes. And it got to the point that it began to consume him, and he became a slave of a lifestyle he could not get out of. Unclean, man. Consumed. Well, he told the story of how God came to him and God began to deal with him in the process. And honestly, it's a little like verse 26. It wasn't like he convulsed or everything, but there was a journey he went on for days and weeks and months or whatever where it was brokenness, it was pressing, it wasn't pretty, but he came to a place with Christ where now Jesus really began to rule and reign, and he started on a road of healing in his life. He told the story of the first time he remembers, you know, because of that lifestyle, if he even saw a hotel or motel sign, it would create a feeling in him before. But now as he's walking this road of victory, he remembers the day I saw a hotel motel sign, and I remember thinking, wow, I'm free. You know what I mean? It just doesn't grab me that way. And I tell you what, he stood on this stage, and when he looked into the audience, just his eyes, his way, the guy, he says, I'm free today. He's been free for years. The other man, Sean, he was, you know, he's a successful businessman. He tells the story of being young, and when he was young, first exposure to pornography, and with some guys at the church, you know, they were at somebody's house, and some dad had pornography. They saw it, and friends, and the way he thought, he's like, this can't be bad. Nobody ever says anything about it. He starts on a journey as a young man looking at pornography when it was around, and it's just like, it can't be bad. This is what men do, you know. They eat steak. They like sports, and they like looking at naked ladies, you know what I mean? So he's doing the porn thing and doesn't think it's wrong, and nobody ever says it. And anyway, doesn't seem like a big deal. Well, as his story goes along, he's now in college. You know, prior to that, he had been at a church retreat or some sort of church meeting where somebody at the church said, hey, write out a list. To give a description of a successful life, your successful life. What is your goal? This is my life. If I do this, I've been successful. So he says, this is my list. This is what I wrote out. And he read it to us. He had it. He said, go to college. When you're in college, find a church. Get a degree. Get a good job. When you get a good job, wherever you live, find a church. Get married. Have kids. Wherever you live, find a church. That's success to me. And be successful and have a good family and be in church. Anyhow, that's what he said years before. He's now in college. Meets a young gal, pretty young gal, and she's a godly woman. And they get to know each other, start dating. Anyway, there's the experience one day where, kind of like the opportunity thing, where God was given an opportunity too, and he was confronted by her. She had found some pornography in his dorm room. He says, oh, it's not mine, it's my roommate's. So she said, all right. So time went on. But he started growing in pornography. Now he's doing it even hours at a time. They get married. She doesn't know that. They're now married. 4 years into the marriage, she, on one of the computers at home, discovers pornography. She comes to him again. And he's now in developing video games. He's very successful. He's making six figures. He's living the life that he thought was a successful life. And she comes to him. Well, he says, well, listen, you know, and he's got the computer stuff down. He just describes it, tells her, hey, this spam, whatever, it isn't mine. Another opportunity. Anyhow, I think around that time, he's also at some sort of church event or whatever. They seem to be going to a good church at that time. And at the event, he's sitting there and somebody's teaching, and somebody goes into pornography and talks about repentance and how God can forgive and heal, but there needs to be repentance, and no, it's not easy. But he's sitting there being convicted, and he says, I look over at my wife and my children, and there's no way I'm going to, you know what I mean? Another opportunity goes by, and he's telling the story because he has that opportunity, and then 30 days later, he ignores all that. 30 days later, some gal at work, he gets into an adulterous affair. Now things are going faster and faster. He's not doing porn so much, but he's living it, basically, in this horrible affair. He says, I drive home. I'd be all the time in this affair and doing things I wasn't supposed to. I'd be driving home, and I would say to God, hey, God, take my life. If you're really bothered by this, just take my life on the way home. And I'd get home, and I'm like, well, I guess it isn't that bad. But then he started to die so much as a person in his inside that then he says, I actually got to a point I felt so bad about who I was. I just said, God, would you kill me? I don't know what to do here. Would you just kill me? One day his wife comes to him. She's got his cell phone records, and she says, and she still doesn't know what's going on, but the cell phone isn't adding up because he's at work a lot. And so his wife confronts him, and he says, finally, I just was so dead. I just told her I'm having an affair. And then what he described, he said it like this, it was like death hit my house. What his wife went through, he says it was like death. Over the next 48 hours, you know, she's trying to process all the emotion, all that's going on, all the anger, all the tears, all that. But in the two-day period, she comes to this place and she says to him, she says, listen, basically, you know, she was done. But no, I'm not, I will give this a chance, but this is what you need to do. You need to tell your mom and dad. You need to tell my mom and dad. You need to tell all your siblings. You need to tell all my siblings. You've been living a lie, and you need to tell the truth. So over the 40-hour period, he's telling people. I look at verse 26 here. This unclean spirit, what happens isn't very pretty. When the light encounters the darkness, in this man's life, it wasn't very pretty. He even tells the story, though he says in the middle of it, it was the lowest point of my life. It was so hard, but he says, and this is what happens, finally, when there's honesty, he says, yet I was feeling a release, a relief. I was finally feeling this feeling of relief in the middle of all the horrendous storm. Anyhow, he only actually said a pastor came over his house, and the pastor was at his house. He didn't know him very well, this one pastor, and he just confessed to him, told him everything. And believe it or not, this pastor said to him, dude, my heart really goes out to you, man. That's heavy stuff. But then the pastor said, I can't help you. And he said, imagine having just a little bit of hope, because he's confessing now, and then a pastor taking away that hope. And they're trying, on him and his wife, you know, they're ripping out the internet. He's trying. I mean, anyway, he even says, I didn't think I had an addiction. I just, you know, I was dying, but I started to see I was an addict. And that is, they ripped out stuff, all that, shut everything down. Then he started stealing from his kids' money and stuff so he could go buy stuff. He was a mess, so they looked further. He ends up at Pure Life Ministries. Even while he's there, he's trying to fight this thing. He sees these people that are walking in victory. He tells the story. He says, I made a dumb phone call I shouldn't have made, and my wife said, that's it. My wife left him. He ends up being kicked out of Pure Life Ministries. He ends up in a small town working, I don't know what he was working at. He went from six-figure income to now making like $8.50 an hour. That isn't very pretty, is it? But he was up on the stage. He says this. He says, I got alone with my Bible, and I was just like, God, Jesus, if you're real, God Almighty, please, I'm opening my heart. I'm giving you everything. Please help me, sort of thing. And just started to read the Bible and ask God and believe the things he's read, and he started to experience light, love, and the power of God. Today he's remarried. I mean, not remarried. His wife and him are back together. He now works at Pure Life. And he says, I am, and he said it, you could tell. He says, I'm free. I have been free for 6 years. Interesting. I was last week looking on the internet about Pure Life. I wanted to get some videos so we could show them. And I ended up seeing this site come up that it said, Pure Life Ministries is a cult. I clicked on it. I'm like, what do these people say? It's crazy. You can, you know, anybody can make a website now and put anything on it. I'm reading, you know, how Pure Life Ministries is a cult. And this person's reasoning, and I'm like, yeah, really, that makes it a cult, really. But then I found the reason why they set up the site. This is what they said on their site, and that is, this organization teaches that Jesus and the Bible can deliver a sex addict, And this person went on, that is a lie. You need serious therapy and psychological help for years to get out of that. And two men stood on the stage. And once you could just tell Jeff Colon, this pastor now, the president, he's free. He's a free man, man. Used to be with prostitutes, now he's free. The other man, you know, look what he couldn't. He said when he went to Pure Life, Sean, he said when I first went, just to talk about the depth of the addiction, that he said, you know, when you're there, you had to read the Bible for, you know, Devo in the morning, a 15-minute Devo you had. He says, that was impossible. I couldn't stop thinking about porn. Unclean spirit, you know. And now God's touched his life. I say to you, now the kingdom of heaven is near. Now the kingdom of God is at hand. And all that means behind the throne and kingdom of God, and God and all his grace and love and power, now is the time. The door is wide open. Now is the time. You can miss out on opportunities. You can. You can miss opportunities and have regret later. I say all these things to say maybe there are some that are sitting here and I've come to the end of our time, and maybe some are sitting here and that word opportunity means different things to you, you know? Maybe you're here and you're not born again. You have the choice. You could follow the path of Horatio Bottomley and go, I'm living my own life. I tell you what, you get to the end, you will agree with him, and that is, a life without God is a wasted life. I hope you don't make that choice. You could be here and you're a Christian. You've been touched by heaven. You know Christ. Now is the time to be a disciple. We're going to stand before God soon. Now is the time to follow him with all your heart. And the other stuff just doesn't mean that much. It's him, knowing him. And hey, whatever, but as God leads you, now is the time to just love him and lavish your love on him and glorify him and serve him in this radical way because of this age that we're in. Now is the time to share the gospel because the door is going to shut soon. And the freedoms you have across the table at work, the freedoms you have at school, the freedoms you have with your neighbors to do things, now is the time. And now is the time to go forth into the darkness, man, and see people set free. Now is the time. Of course, if the laws change and there's persecution, we still need to be faithful to the gospel. But you know what I'm saying. Let's stand together. Maybe if you were also here over the weekend, Jeff and Sean, you know, Jeff did an altar call, and I tell you what, 60, 70% of the people came forward and got on their knees. There was a lot of people weeping. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Sometimes it may not be pretty when you look at it. You're like, to humble yourself. Ah, but it's beautiful. Sean was telling us to tell his wife what he was doing was, it was death, man, to her. He said, there's people that I confessed to in those 48 hours. Some of those people still don't even want to talk to him. But he would not change anything. Because he finally took the opportunity, and now he's a man of God with clear eyes and a clear heart, and he's walking in freedom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. You don't want to miss out on opportunity. I'm going to close in prayer. And you know what? Why don't we, I'm going to pray, and we'll have Courtney share a song. And maybe today, I'm going to let the stage be open. I'm not going to go for long. But maybe, I didn't do this last service, but I feel led to do this today. Maybe you're here, and the door's sitting open, and God is speaking to you. You have a choice. The door's open. The opportunity. Maybe for some, it's an opportunity to choose Christ and follow him for the first time, and to be born again. Maybe for others, it's like, you know what, God, I've just been so selfish. I just want to stop. I want to live for you. Or maybe there's stuff. There's uncleanness. There's other stuff in your life. And God's like, now is an opportunity. Let's deal with it. Let's start dealing with it today. I'm going to say a prayer, and then the worship team's going to play, and I'm going to just open the stage. Sure, it's just a stage on Broad Street on the third floor of a mill. But you know what I mean. God is with us as our people come together. And the Holy Spirit. And God's speaking to us, right? So Let me pray, then let Courtney play a little bit. You're welcome to come down if you feel led. At the end, I'm going to give opportunity. If there are anybody that come forward, if you've never been born again, you can be born again today and get right with Jesus and find salvation in Christ today. And I'm going to say a prayer after the song if there's anybody that come forward for that. But maybe for other reasons you want to come forward. God, I thank you for the word of God. I just thank you. Wow, revival. Sometimes the beginning isn't very pretty. To find, to go to that place of humility and to bend our hearts and our knees before you. Why are we so stubborn and selfish, but yet to experience the sweetness from heaven, forgiveness, cleansing, an unclean spirit, you know? Why would we want to live in bondage to the world? And yet, as Christians, we can serve you with all our lives. I ask God, as your Holy Spirit is working here, for just your grace upon us and your work to be done. I pray for freedom. I pray for freedom. Freedom in various ways. Freedom. I thank you, Father, in your Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, she's going to play, Courtney, the worship. And hey, anytime during the song, if you feel led, you can come and kneel here if you want to, if you feel led to do it. If you want to do business with God before you go out the door. You know, I just feel in my heart, I don't want to manipulate in any way. I don't like to do that, but I just feel in my heart, some people are wrestling. I'll leave it with God. But we're going to go a little longer here. Hey, man, God loves, God is good. Now, it's not always easy, right? But to come before God and say, all right, God, here's my life. Nobody's ever regretted that in the history of the universe, by the way. But maybe you're standing there. Maybe you want to ask your neighbor, maybe you don't even know your neighbor sitting next to you, but maybe that would help. But I'm going to just open it up for a little long. God, this is a church, man. This is a church. Christians. Hey, opportunity, doors open. Touch of heaven on your life. Maybe there's something between you and God. You're like, God, I want to show you I mean business. We're going to play a little longer and just give you opportunity. But the stage is open if you feel led, okay?
At the cross, I surrender.
I'm going to ask her to play one more time, and I don't like the manipulation thing, and it isn't that. My heart's just burdened, and a door's open. You know what I'm saying? A door's open. And opportunity, gosh, crazy thing, Horatio would get later going, wasted life, man. Door's open for Christ and whatever. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, and you just know God's like, dude, or do that, you know? But we're going to play one more chorus. And I'm just going to invite you, and we're going to pray here in just a moment. Not much longer, but one more chorus by Courtney.
At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for those that are here. You know the need. I know believers that are kneeled here, and you know what that means to them. For some, maybe it's just a divided heart. For others, maybe it's just things that grip them and they want freedom. I just ask, God, as they've kneeled here, that you would meet with them and meet their need, hear the cry of their heart and their prayer and their desire. I know you do. And I just pray they would be overflowed and filled with the love of God. And they would leave this place with the hope of God in them and just the assurance you've heard. They've humbled themselves. Not easy to do. They've knelt before you, God. Touch each one, each need, I do pray. Maybe for some that are standing. Man, they didn't come here expecting this today. I know you love them. You're so patient with us, Lord. As the door remains open as they go, how long, we don't know. But I pray, Lord, you just keep wrestling with them. Drawing them, speaking to them, whatever you want from them, whether it be their heart and soul for salvation, or whether it be to follow you, or maybe it's a call. God, touch it, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Hey, for those that are at the stage, is there anybody here that came because you want to receive Christ? I'm just curious if you'd raise your hand. Anybody here at the stage? Anybody? I know you and I have talked, Bob. Okay, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Amen. What's your name, sir?
Dan.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else? All right, well, I'm going to say a prayer, and Bob and Dan, and I know I've talked with you, Bob, last week. Wonderful what God's doing in your life. And maybe you're standing there, and maybe you want to lift this to the Lord. But it's a prayer to be born again, and you got to be born again in order to go to heaven. And to be born again is to realize you're a sinner, and you can't fix that, and God is holy, but God has given you the solution. He took his son, and he nailed him to a cross so you could be forgiven. God judged his son so he doesn't have to judge you. He's righteous. The judgment's been done. But do you want to receive the way to know him? There's only one way because of what he's done. It's through Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer. You can say this. Call out to the Lord. Use it and just ask God to forgive you and be your Lord and Savior right now. Give him your heart and he'll take it. He'll forgive you and fill you with his Spirit. Here's a prayer you can say out loud to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I want forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world. And one day he was nailed to a cross. And there he was judged for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, we want to pray for, it's Dan, right? Dan and Bob. I'm going to just keep you in prayer, man, as you start this journey with the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hand. The Bible is God's message to us. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. Good communication means good relationship. You read the Bible and you pray and you'll grow in a relationship. If you want to be part of a church, man, we'd love to have you here for sure. Get involved. You'll find that church life is encouraging to you and it's something you need. And as a follower, you know, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, he asked Jesus, hey, remember me, you know, in your kingdom. And Jesus told him right there, you've put your trust in me. You're going to heaven. And he went to heaven. That was it. So you asking God to save you, you're born again. You're heading to heaven. But now the first thing Jesus asks you to do as a follower is to go be baptized. We have baptisms here occasionally. But a baptism is this. It's like, hey, I gave my heart to Jesus. And now I'm showing you what it means. I'm changed. I've died with him on the cross in that sense. And I've risen. And I'm a new man and I follow Jesus. You're declaring what you are. It shows what's happened on the inside already. You're declaring it. So we have a baptisms. But praise the Lord. Hey, one more prayer. You guys can stand up if you want. Let's all pray together for... Did we already pray for Dan and Jeff? Let's pray for him, shall we? We didn't pray for him. Let's just pray for him as a church. I mean, Bob and Dan. God, I just thank you. I know I met Bob last week. Just wonderful the work you're doing. And to meet Dan, and I just thank you. We just pray. We rejoice with the angels right now upon the work you're doing in their lives. When one sinner comes to Christ, the heavens rejoice. We rejoice with them, Lord. And just pray for your healing love to keep working in them, that they would grow in the Spirit, their hunger for God would grow. We pray for their protection as they leave this place and go into a world that doesn't like Jesus. We pray you'd protect them and give them strength. Keep reminding them each day that you're with them. Keep them in church. Make them disciples and followers. Use them, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.